Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
We read before the prayer in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. If you want to, just lay your bookmark there, but keep your Bible open either way there to Ephesians 2. I'm going to tell you what I love about this chapter. This chapter is a timeline of really our lives. And it begins with something that we are all familiar with, and that is our own life of living for whatever we desired, attempting to fulfill all desires of the flesh and of the mind. In Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, he talks about that was the state that we were all in, that we have all at some point known the bondage of sin and the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were just like anybody else. But verse 4 says, God, who is rich in mercy, come on somebody, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us or given us life with Christ. And then he says here, by grace you are saved, has raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Watch verse 7, that in the ages to come, from the time you accepted Christ forward, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. His grace is rich. His grace is abundant in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. If you could have saved yourself, Jesus could have stayed in heaven. It is the gift of God, not of works. It's not my good deeds or my thought of to be good deeds that saves me. He says here, lest any man should boast. The entire chapter, Ephesians 2, is a timeline of who we were in the past, what God did to save us, and his intent and his will for our future. You know, I love these verses, and particularly verse 4, because I completely relate, not only in my life, but just my knowledge of his word. You know, people say they found the Lord, but he never was lost. Amen? He found us. And if there's anything, you know, we need to understand when it comes to God's word and the whole counsel of God from the beginning to the end, is that the Bible really is just a revelation of God's love and how he has sought after us despite ourselves. You know, from the very beginning, when man sinned against God, when Adam, the first man, sinned against God, that sin created separation from God. And I think that's something we all should be able to understand, is that sin separates us from God. You know, if you're here or you're listening to this message for the first time, maybe you've never heard the gospel, just hear me out. Hear what I'm saying to you. Sin gives us a conviction, a heart, a guilt that says, I need to stay away from the things of God. Sin says, don't pray. Sin says, don't read the Bible. Sin says, stay out of church. Sin says, you're rejected by God. But what we all need to know is that there's not anybody without sin. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the end result of sin is that it separates us from God. That's what happened to Adam when he sinned in the garden. In Genesis chapter 3, God showed up to meet with Adam, and Adam didn't show up to meet with God. But you don't hear Adam saying, God, where are you? Why did you leave me? No, you see God saying to Adam in Genesis chapter 3, Adam, where art thou? See, God established this earth, and he created man in his own image to have a relationship with man. And there are many people that do not understand that Jesus is not the head of a religion. Jesus didn't come to this earth to make us religious. Jesus didn't come to this earth to start a religion. Jesus came to this earth to restore a relationship so that man could have a relationship with God, so that God could have a relationship with man. Jesus came to reconcile. He came to restore a relationship that sin had broken between man and God. It's demonstrated in the first recorded words of God after man had sinned, "Adam, where art thou?" And I wonder how many times God is saying, "Where are you?" Because you have allowed something in your life or your concept of God to keep you from him. So there we were, according to Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, and we're just living our lives, and we're only conscious, and our thought process is consistently about our own benefit and our own desires. And there's no knowledge of God. There's no desire for God. But even without our desire for him, he still had a passion for us. Come on, somebody. The Bible says, "But God, rich in his mercy, because of his great love, he comes and he wraps himself in flesh and he becomes a man and he dies for our sins on the cross, heaven sent and earth rejected, all motivated by his love." Many of us don't understand the love of God because our concept of love is all wrong. Our idea of love is to our benefit. We say we love chocolate cake. How can you love something that doesn't have a will or doesn't have a soul? We love the way chocolate cake makes us feel. Many times we only love people that make us feel good. We say, "I'm in love." Why are you in love? Because she makes me feel the way you said. Don't make me break out in Michael Jackson. My voice won't go there right now. It may not go there on my best day. But the point is our concept of love is what it does for me. I love the way you make me feel. And when you don't make me feel good, then I say I don't love you anymore. Or I don't feel like I am loved. But God's love, the love of God, is so counterculture. This love that God has for us is in the Greek called agape love. And it is a love that is consumed with the object. It is consumed with the loved. And it takes no thought of the loved. That means God loves you and he's consumed with you and you are the object of his love, and his love is not to his benefit. His love is to your benefit. Listen, there are few people that will ever love you in life who are consumed with your well-being, and their love for you is focused on you and not themselves. Another type of love that we're most familiar with, you know, in this world is an eros love. It's where we get the word erotic. There's nothing wrong with erotic love. There's nothing wrong with that love, but it can't be foundational. It won't endure, because that love says, "I love what you've done for me. I love the way you make me feel. I love what you do for me." That's not wrong, but it's not foundational. You can't build a marriage on that. You can't build a relationship on that. And that's not the kind of love that God has for us, else he would never have given his life for us. So this love that God had for us, watch verse 5, says that he loved us even when we were dead in sins. I quoted it earlier, Romans 5:8. God says, "I commend my love for you, and even while you were yet a sinner, I died for you." What's God saying? He's saying that my love for you knows no limitations. My love for you knows no bounds. I accept you the way you are. I accept you in your condition. Doesn't mean he'll leave you the way he found you, but there's an acceptance. There's a love that God has for humanity, even in its broken state. Can you say amen? I am so glad that Jesus loved me in my broken state. I didn't even realize it then what he would do and what would change in my life. All I knew is that day that I turned to Jesus, he accepted me, he received me. I'm not the same as I was when he received me, but he received me. Do you realize there is a desire inside the heart of all man? I believe it's our number one need. And many have said this, and many studies confirm that our number one need is acceptance. We want to be accepted. That's why you put that highlight reel out there on Instagram and social media and Facebook, and you only put things out there that you feel like would make you more popular or more acceptable. But let me tell you something. In between your highlight reel shots, in between that at church, in between that eating a salad, there's some fried chicken in there. It might have been another trip to somewhere besides church that we didn't get on your Instagram account. But you have to know that this God who loves you sees everything there is about you, sees you on your best day, sees you on your worst day, and sees you everywhere in between. And unlike people who will reject you when you no longer offer them anything, God says, this relationship I want with you is not about what you bring to the table. It's about what I bring to the table. I seek a relationship with you. Hallelujah. There is acceptance by God through grace. There is acceptance by God through grace. And were it not for the grace of God, we wouldn't know the acceptance of God. Hallelujah. I'm so grateful that he accepted me by his grace. Amen. Hallelujah. He says here, he says, even when they were dead in sins, I quickened you together with Christ. By grace you're saved. I raised you up. And from the time I saved you, verse 7, he says, from the ages to come, from the moment you got saved forward, the ages to come, he said, I want to show you the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So God is saying here, the day that I saved you from your sin, the day I forgave your sins when you turned to me, that was only the beginning of the demonstration of my grace that I wanted to pour into your lives. So the grace of God is not an event that we encounter when we need forgiveness. It's not an event that we encounter when we repent, never to see it again. God has called us to walk in this grace every day of our life. He's saying, from the moment you get saved, I want to show you just how abundant and how exceedingly rich my grace is, how abundant my grace is for your life. Hallelujah. He says here in verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved. It was by the grace of God that you were saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Otherwise, you'd go around bragging about how you got yourself together. Huh? What is grace? Grace is defined as the unmerited favor of God. The unmerited favor of God. If you think about certain clubs, particularly with youth, you might have organizations that have a merit system where you do right, you gain merits. You do wrong, you get a demerit. Well, unmerited means unearned. The grace of God is the unearned favor and blessing of God. Many people associate grace with mercy. You hear songs where the two go together. Though close, they're not the same. The grace of God is when you receive from God something you know you don't deserve. When you receive from God something you could have never earned by yourself, God's grace showed up and gave you Jesus. God's grace showed up and gave you salvation. God's grace showed up and gave you forgiveness, something you could have never earned, and he gave it to you. And you see God's blessing in your life and receiving things you know you could have never got that job. You could have never had that spouse. You could have never had that breakthrough, but the grace of God gave you things that you know you don't deserve. I feel like I'm a living testimony of God's grace. On this front row, I see a wife I don't deserve. I see four kids I don't deserve. I see a body of believers here that I don't deserve to be your pastor and to have this relationship, but God has done things in my life that I could never take credit for, never boast in, because they're outside of me. They're beyond me. I could not have done it this well if God would have let me write my own script. What am I saying? God did this by his grace. He put things in my life, people in my life, salvation in my life that I know I didn't deserve. Mercy, on the other hand, is I did not get what I deserve. If you ever told somebody, one day you're going to get what you got coming to you. You know you told somebody that one time. One day you're going to get what you got coming to you. If you never got what you had coming to you, that's because God is merciful. I'm going to say that again. If you never got what you know you had coming to you, that's because God is merciful. And I believe there are some folk in this room right now that know good and well you had some stuff coming to you, but it never came. Why? Because of God's mercy. God's mercy prevented that thing from coming in your life, even though you know you deserved it. Well, grace is similar, but it brings the goodness of God and the blessing of God in my life, like salvation that I know I could not have earned, but God gave it to me as an extension of His grace, as an extension of His unmerited favor. Couldn't earn it, don't deserve it, but yet He gave it to me anyway. Hallelujah. Adam didn't deserve a God that said, Adam, where are you? Adam deserved that isolation for his own sin, but God would not leave him isolated. And the enemy may have convinced you that you deserve to be alone, and you deserve to be friendless, and you deserve to be depressed, and you deserve to be mad at yourself and mad at life and bitter and angry and broken, and that this is what you had coming to you, that you deserve that isolation. But I'm here to tell you, there is a gracious God that looks into your life and says, you know what? I want to deliver you. I want to save you. I want to forgive you. Not because you've got it all together, but because you don't have it all together. I want to extend my grace to you, and I want to accept you and embrace you and show you what life with me can be like. Adam, where art thou? Adam, where art thou? That was God's words to Adam, not in anger. Adam, where are you? No, Adam, where art thou? Why would you leave me? I am your source. I am your protector. I am your guide. I am your shepherd. I am your father. I am your lover. I am your need meter. I know you. I created you in my image. Adam, where are you? I can hear the Lord saying that to me as a young teenager right out of high school, not knowing my own way yet, not having enough wisdom and direction. I can see God saying, James, where are you? Left by yourself, you're going to mess your life up. Left up by yourself, you're going to miss my purpose in your life. James, where are you? And to find out that I was accepted by this God, this loving God, that He would know my past, even see the error of my future, and love me anyway. Save me anyway. There are people that you've let in your life that you would have never let in your life if you would have known what they were going to do 2 years in your life. But here's a God that not only knows your past, but sees your future and still put Himself in your life, but still brought you in His life, knowing the days that I would fail Him. He still saved me. That's a good God right there. That's a loving God. Hallelujah. No. Oh, I didn't know the riches of His grace the day I got saved. When I got saved, I was ready to give Jesus 2 hours a week. I'm not going to Sunday school. That's too early. I'll be at the main service at 10 o'clock, and the preacher better be done by noon. Jesus, you get a 2-hour window. Whatever you want to say, whatever you want to do, you better do it while we're reading out of that hymn book and hearing from that your Bible. You got 2-hour window, Jesus. You better give me a chill bump, make me move. I might get up and leave church if I don't feel nothing. I called church folk after I got saved radical. I called the Sunday school teacher to try to enroll me in his youth group extreme. I called the folk to try to get me back on Sunday night. Man, they out of their mind. I mean, that was my mindset. I was ready to give Jesus a 2-hour window. I didn't know the day He saved me that I would become a pastor. I didn't know the day He saved me that I would become a fanatic for His word. I didn't know I'd fall in love with Him like I have. I didn't know I'd grow in with a hunger and a thirst for His word and His spirit in my life. Why? Because I didn't know just how rich His grace was. I didn't know He could speak to me and lead me and guide me and give me direction when I didn't have no direction. I didn't know He could give me counsel when I was confused, give me faith when I was afraid. I didn't know the benefits of this relationship, but He has reeled me in. Many people view the Word of God in a relationship with Jesus as a list of do's and not to do's. But when you come in contact with the love of God and the acceptance that only He can give, most of us only know acceptance by other people, and that's always mostly, won't use always, mostly based on a type of conditional love that says you're accepted as long as you benefit me. But here was a God that accepted me, not for the look of, that I had, not for straight teeth or good hair, not for a rich family or a great background, not because I had it all together or was rich or smart or wise. No, I didn't have anything. Here's this little old boy that didn't have nothing to give to God, but he had everything to give to me. Here's one that struggled with acceptance by people, and God says, I accept you. I did not know what I was in for when Jesus saved me. And there are few people that know this kind of love, because I believe it's a love that only can be generated in your life by a God who is in love with you and is passionate about you. His word says, I know your uprising. I know your down sitting. I know your thoughts way off. I know everything that burdens you. I know everything that hurts you. I know of every heartache and every sleepless night. And I want to be your peacemaker, and I want to be your love, and I want to be your joy. You're accepted with me. Wipe away your past. Forget what you did last year. I am gracious. Receive acceptance. That's what God is saying. Through Jesus Christ, that's what he's saying. Oh, hallelujah. You know, I don't look at God's word personally and think it's a bunch of do's and don'ts, because the don'ts that he gives me, I try not to do, not because I'm afraid of him, but because he's been good, too good to me. And I get convicted by doing the don't, thinking of what he did for me. And then he tells me, do something, and my will don't want to do it. And then I say, well, I got to do it. I got to do it because I love him too much. He's been too good to me. I got to do it. I got to do this. I got to do this. And it's not because there's a list of rules. It's because there's a relationship that says, I want to honor this God that loved me this way. Paul said it best. He said, the love of Christ is constraining me. I won't do what I shouldn't do because his love is holding me back. I don't refrain from doing what he's told me to do because his love is what keeps me right where I belong. That's relationship. That's acceptance. Hallelujah. Y'all done fired me up. But all bad religion gave us this idea that you're only accepted if you bring enough to the table. And we've associated every breakthrough with something, all the way down to the offering. Oh, there's somebody here today that needs a breakthrough. And God is telling me to tell you that if you'll write this $500 check, you're going to get a breakthrough in your life. And when I hear that kind of stuff, my blood boils with anger, because that is not our God. He doesn't need your $500 check to do what he wants to do in your life. We're talking about the creator of the universe, who he makes me who I am. I don't make him who he is. He don't need nothing I got. I need everything he has. God's not trying to get nothing from me. He's trying to get something to me. Now, I want you to notice something here. If you would, turn over to Deuteronomy, chapter number 7. Salvation by grace is acceptance. It's acceptance. What many folk don't realize is that just because Jesus accepted you the way he found you doesn't mean he leaves you the way he found you. He didn't leave me the way he found me. I'm not who I used to be. May not be who I want to be, but I am not who I used to be. Many of us who have come to Christ, we didn't even realize what kind of change he'd make in our life. We wanted little bitty change. He brought big change. He changed things about us we didn't know we needed to change. That's grace right there. But he's not saying, you get your act together and come see me. He's saying, come to me. My grace is enough for you. You say, but God, I have sinned. And he says, yes, And that's why I sent my son, who lived a sinless life, who on that cross took your place. He became you. The debt you owed God for sin, the debt I owed God for sin, could only be payable by death. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. That's why Jesus came, to die. He had to pay the price. The price was accepted because his life was sinless. God said, the sinner, the wages of sin is death. So Jesus, an innocent man who no guile was in his mouth, no sin ever in his life, he dies for my sin. God accepts the righteousness of the innocent. He accepts his death as a substitute, as a replacement, as an exchange for me, his death for my life. I now have salvation because Jesus took my place.
I want to thank you for tuning in to today's message on our podcast. If this word encouraged you, visit our website at WOGM.com for more information and resources. I'm Pastor James McManus. Have a blessed week.